I'll invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, and we kind of honed in on the idea of a proper focus for this year. For each one of us individually, that we have just kind of zeroed in a right focus for 2016. And we looked at Paul's prayer there in Ephesians chapter 3 and the four major ideas that he gives in that particular prayer. And the first one is praying for inner strength. And the second thing that he comes to is submission to and fellowship with Jesus Christ and the intimate personal fellowship that we can have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. He talks about a comprehension of and really a practice of the love of God, and then being filled with God, spiritual maturity. And I kind of posed the question to you last week, do we think that way? Obviously, Paul did, or he wouldn't be praying that way. What are you praying about? What are you living out in your life? And so those are certainly things that we need to come back to again and again and again to have a proper focus in our life. Today I want to deal with our mission as a church. We have it listed up on our wall, and I'll refer to it here in just a moment. But what is our mission? And you say, oh Pastor Todd, you've preached on this before, and you're exactly right. In fact, I wouldn't mind at all if some of you knew kind of where I was going with this because of the times that I've preached on it before, because we need to hear it, and we need to hear it again, and we need to hear it again, and make sure that we are on task. Make sure that our mission is clear from the Word of God, that as a church, we're heading somewhere. We're not just kind of floating out there in some kind of oblivion, but that we have a distinct purpose, we have a distinct direction of where we're going, and I want to remind us of that here this morning. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to not only understand this text, to be reminded from your word what our mission is. And Father, I pray that our mission statement would not be just something that's hung on the wall that we glance at every now and then, and it sounds like a good thing. But Father, I pray that it would be something that we live out, that is part of the very fabric of our individual lives and collectively as a church family, as a church body, that it would be what we do. Father, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I mention to you the date of May 2nd, 2011, other than it being my mom's birthday, you know, on May the 2nd, most of you would say, wonder what happened on May 2nd, 2011. Even if I mentioned to you Operation Neptune Spear, most of you may, I don't know if I remember anything about that or not, but if I say that was the day that Osama bin Laden was killed, most of us go, aha, yeah. Because in the pre-dawn hours of May 2nd, 2011, there were 24 members of SEAL Team 6 who descended on a compound in Pakistan, and they killed Osama bin Laden. It was a mission that they had been given about a month prior. For three solid weeks, there was a facsimile built of the compound where Osama bin Laden lived, and for 3 weeks, nearly 100 times, they practiced and rehearsed that operation. They took a little break, and then on the pre-dawn hours of May the 2nd, they carried it out with precision. That mission was given with purpose. That mission had specific direction. It was rehearsed. It was practiced. It was precise. There was no doubt in any one of those 24 members of that team exactly what they were to do, when they were to do it, and how they were to do it, and they carried it out just as they had rehearsed nearly 100 times. Folks, we have a mission. We need direction. You know, sometimes in life we can kind of come to almost like a signpost where, you know, there is uncertainty, there's distortion, there's a lack of clarity, and we kind of wonder, you know, where to go, what to do. Maybe we're a little disoriented, maybe a little bewildered. And that is disaster for our personal lives. That's disaster for us as a church if we don't have clear direction, mission, and purpose. So I want us to look at that here today. What is our mission? Well, the mission of Birch Terrace Baptist Church is to glorify God by learning, living, and giving the gospel of Jesus Christ entirely by His grace. That's been our mission on this wall for several years now. And as I prayed this morning, I pray that it wouldn't be just a statement that hangs on a wall, a statement that we put in printed material, a statement that appears on our website, but it's something that we live out with great purpose and precision, and it's carried out in the fabric of this church each and every day. First of all, our mission statement declares our overarching motivation to glorify God. And that's why we are here on this planet, is to give glory and honor to our God, that He gets the glory. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." It speaks of a godly life that gives a right testimony of our God. It gives a right reflection of who God is, and He gets the glory. Romans 15 and verse 6 says that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, sometimes there's an attitude of, hey, this is my body and I can do what I want with it. And you know, that runs contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're bought with a price, and with my body and with my inward spirit, I need to give glory to God. I need to honor Him and I need to please Him with my body, what I do, what I think, and all that's part of us as individuals. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it poses the question, really the very first catechism that's there, is what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We need to be bringing glory to God as our individual lives, or with our individual lives, and as a church collectively. You know, there's a couple of aspects of God's glory. The first one is intrinsic glory. It's what's innate with God. It's who He is by His very nature. It's the sum total of who God is. It's intrinsic within Him. He is glory. That's His intrinsic glory. As Moses made the request in Exodus 33 and verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And then there is ascribed glory. We can't add to God's glory, but we can acknowledge it, we can affirm it, we can magnify it, we can ascribe glory to God, which is rightfully His. Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You know, there are several ways in which we can ascribe glory to God. Let me give you just a couple. We give Him praise with our mouth. That gives glory to God. The psalmist says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." You know, when we give praise to our God, when we give thanks to our God, and we say, "Hey, this is just God," You can't believe what God did in my life. You can't believe the answer to prayer. And we praise Him. We glorify Him. We ascribe glory to Him, which He rightfully deserves. Romans 11 and verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know, we have to realize that it's only by Him and in Him and through Him that we accomplish anything. And when we, by His grace, have a measure of success or we accomplish something, He's the one that deserves the glory. He's the one that deserves the credit. So we give Him glory when we give Him praise with our mouth. We also give Him glory when we live in a manner that pleases Him. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a verse that I remember learning as a very young child. And many of us, I would think, know this verse. It's, "Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to" what? "The glory of God." It speaks of doing the mundane things, the ordinary things in life, in a way that pleases and honors God, that we're giving a right opinion of our God. That's what Paul is trying to get across in that particular verse. So even in the mundane things of life, that we are reflecting glory to God. So there's intrinsic glory. There is ascribed glory. And we ascribe glory to God with our mouth and how we live our life. So our mission is to give glory to God that He rightfully deserves. But the kind of the nuts and bolts of our mission is that we learn, we live, and we give the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that? Let's piece this apart. Learning gospel truth. Learning gospel truth. There is a narrow aspect to gospel truth, and there's a broader aspect to gospel truth. Let's break this down a little bit. The narrow aspect is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So if you wanted to give a definition of the gospel in its narrow form, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 and say, look, in essence, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? I thank you for the gospel this morning and its profound effect upon you if you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there is also a broad aspect to the gospel. And the broad aspect is this: it is the beautiful, multifaceted dimensions of gospel truth, which include all that we are, as well as all that we are to be in and through Jesus Christ. It's broad, it's multifaceted. Once you begin to understand who you are in Christ, what He has done for you and to you, it is an astounding, astounding discovery to know that there is such a dimension of the gospel. Let me see if I can help us fill this in a little bit. When we understand that we are declared to be righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we realize that the power of sin is broken through Christ. You know, Romans 6 tells us clearly that sin no longer has dominion over us, that we are no longer a slave to sin, that that's been broken. What does that mean? Well, that means I can have victory over sin through Christ. Amen? You know, we're not bound by sin, and that I can love God and others as I ought through Christ. I can forgive others as I ought through Christ. I'm able to live in a manner that pleases God. And this is just a small sampling of broad gospel truths that are born out of the narrow definition of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. When we are saved, when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation, and then out of that comes these glorious truths that we even sang about this morning. The confidence that we have of heaven someday, of being face to face with Jesus, our Savior. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And this broader aspect, we come to initially believe in the gospel. And then in many ways, we spend a lifetime learning about the gospel and who we are in Jesus Christ, applying it to our lives and learning what that means for each one of us. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." We're to keep on growing. As believers, that should be just a, you know, part of the fabric of who we are, that we are growing in Christ and we're increasing in the knowledge of Christ. That would be a personal understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It would be a greater experience of that fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ. It would certainly include right doctrine, the means of victory and responsibilities that we have as believers. And there's a lot within that, but we are to be growing. We're to be increasing our knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is that done? Well, as we looked at in some depth last week, it's through our time in this book. And folks, we have got to be people of the book. And it doesn't matter what program you use or what reading guide you use or what portion of scripture that you're, you know, planting in. You know, there's all ways and means to do it, but we've got to be people of the book. Now, I think some people have the impression that myself and maybe the other pastors, we get up every morning of our lives, bounding out of bed, and just can't wait to get into the Word of God. You know, I wish I could tell you that was reality, but there are days where it's not. There are days where it's just kind of like work. And there are days where, you know, you just think, boy, there's 16 other things that I would rather do. But you've got to set all of that aside and say, look, I've got to be in my Bible. I'm a human being just like you're a human being. I have distractions, I have things to do, but we have got to be people of the book. When we do that we're learning about our Savior, we're learning about our God, and as I mentioned to you last week, it's not just finding a principle or a thought for the day, but we're looking for a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And we're developing our understanding and our fellowship with Him. So learning gospel truth, it needs to be a regular, continual experience in our life. How about living gospel truth? Living gospel truth. And really, we'll get to the heart of our text here in Philippians with this point. We're in Philippians 1 and 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." When Paul writes "only," the idea is that this is to be above all else or at all cost. It stresses a singular thought and a singular purpose. And he says, let your conversation, let your conduct, let your way of life, let your actions be as it becometh the gospel. That little phrase, let your conversation be, really also has the idea of living like a citizen. Living like a citizen of heaven. Living like a citizen of the kingdom. Be a good citizen. Be a good representative of that which to which you belong. As it becometh the gospel of Christ, live in a manner that is consistent with who you are in Christ. That's what God wants from us. And Paul writes, only let your conduct be in a manner that is consistent with who you are in Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not something that we just give lip service to or have knowledge of, but that we live out gospel truth in our life. We live out the truth of the Word of God in our life. And part of that, as we've spent a good section of this past year dealing with, is living a life that is holy and pure before God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, a verse that we looked at in that fairly lengthy series that we did last year on Sunday mornings of personal holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all types of conduct and actions that are in your life. You know, there are several verses that we could look at in regard to this, but just really by way of review, I'm just going to touch on three or four really quickly. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You know, in essence, James is saying this: look, we just can't come to God on our terms. We can't just waltz into a fellowship or a relationship with him. First of all, we must be saved, but he's writing to believers. And as believers, we must have actions, hands, if you will, that are clean and pure before God. And we also need to have our inward part, our heart, that is pure and clean before God, because he says, purify your hearts. Drawing near to God is not just an emotional experience, but it involves daily obedience to God. It involves a purity of actions and a purity of heart before God. It's the symbolism of when the priest would draw near to God in the Old Testament. As New Testament individual priests, if you will, as we draw near to God, as we have fellowship with him, that our actions and our heart need to be pure before him. If you wanted to summarize that particular text, I would summarize it this way. In drawing nigh to God, we must rid our hearts and lives of sin and avoid a divided affection between the world and God. That's what James is writing about when he talks about double-minded. That we have this divided affection. And he's saying, look, don't have that, but have purified actions and a purified heart before God. You know, a couple of other verses that give this same idea is Proverbs 4 and verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid the path or the way or the direction that evil men walk. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. An ever-increasing love for God will result in an ever-increasing hatred of sin. They go hand in hand. An ever-increasing love for God will result in an ever-increasing hatred for sin. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We must never think that somehow we know better than God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Understand who God is. Have a reverence for God and just simply depart, run from that which is sinful and that which is wicked. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If someone invites you to join them in sinful behavior, by the grace of God, simply say no. So one aspect of living out the gospel would certainly be living in a way that is pleasing to God, honoring to him with a holy and pure life. And folks, as we tried to emphasize this past year, this is not something that we just can give lip service to and say, oh yeah, holiness, that's good. But are we living it out? In your daily behavior, in your daily choices, in what you do, and what you listen to, and what you watch, and where you go, is it honoring to God? We need to be holy people that are living out gospel truth, applying the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives in every aspect. And I think somehow we are really good at treating God's truth and God's Word as a smorgasbord. And I'll have a little of this, and I'll have a little of that, and no thank you for that. And folks, it's not our choice. The Word of God is not a smorgasbord. It's not just take what you want, but we must look at it all and apply it to our hearts and our lives in every aspect of how we live, and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, abundantly. That's what we need. You know, some other passages that would correlate with what God wants to do in our life is Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, it's the will of God that we serve him, with our life. It's the will of God that we do right and proper things in His sight. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's living out gospel truth. You know, I think one simple passage that we could go to, and I won't have you turn there this morning, but Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. That is, as we become a believer, as we believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God begins to do a work in us. He's growing us. He's developing fruit in us. And it's because of Him that we can love as we should love. We can have joy in our life. We can have peace. We can have patience or long-suffering with other people. We can have discipline in our life. We can have gentleness and goodness. We can have faith. That's all the work of the Spirit of God, and it's living out gospel truth. You turn to a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, and Paul says this. He says, look, don't live like pagan, unredeemed people. Why? Because you've been changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and he gets real specific in that particular text, he says, don't lie. Because God has broken the power of sin in your life, and you don't have to lie, and don't lie, don't steal, but rather work with your hands. He says, look, don't be angry. Don't be guilty of sinful anger. Let what comes out of your mouth be grace-filled, that you're edifying other people with what you say. Towards the end of that particular text, he says, look, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. And clamor is just kind of what we would say in common vernacular, just coming uncorked, yelling and screaming in anger. He says, put all that away with all malice and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as we contemplate and ponder what God has forgiven us of, and then we begin to apply that to our lives, and on that basis, I am to forgive other people, and I'm to set aside bitterness, and I'm set to set aside anger and wrath. Folks, that's living out gospel truth. That's gospel truth that's in the Word of God that we need to be living out. And I think sometimes we tend to come to a situation in our life, in our circumstances, and somehow we say, man, that's a little different. You know, I know what God says, but. And as I've told you before, anytime we interject the word but, and we say, I know what God says, we're heading in a very wrong direction. But that we must come to the place where we're living out gospel truth, and we're not just making excuses or somehow saying, my situation is a little different, my situation is unique, and I feel justified in being angry and bitter, or maybe just coming uncorked with somebody because they needed to know how I felt. And we're not justified in that, because it's not what the Word of God says. And we need to individually and collectively be living out, applying God's truth to our life, living it out in a way that honors Him. Well, how about the third area? Giving gospel truth. Paul says this in the middle of verse 27, that ye stand fast, that ye stand firm, holding one's ground, in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A unified purpose, a unified goal, a unified direction, striving together. The word striving is where we get our English word athletics. And so you couple that with the word together, and it would be a team effort, a team sport, that you're working together as a team, as a unit. With a team, there's no place for individualism. There's no place for selfishness. There's no place for, hey, I'm number one. It's all about the team. And that's what Paul is saying here. As believers, we're on a team. And we need to be working, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I think that term faith of the gospel, that phrase, can really be the whole body of Christian truth that would certainly contain the gospel, and that's what we're focusing in on. And so as a collective group of believers, we need to be striving together for the advancement of the gospel message, that we need to be giving out gospel truth. And he says, by faith. By faith, we believe in Jesus Christ. By faith, we obey and submit ourselves to the truth of Christ. By faith, we give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that by faith. You know, we find our great example in this area of Jesus Christ. He says, now after that John was put in prison, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, Jesus preached the gospel. He was interested in people believing in him as their supreme sacrifice, the one who would make the payment for sins. What was foreshadowed in the Old Testament and became exceedingly clear in the New Testament. He preached the gospel. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, some of you might say, well, hey, I'm not a preacher. I don't stand behind a pulpit. I don't open the Word of God on the Lord's Day and preach. And in that particular text, it's just simply talking about a herald. A herald who has been given a message, and he gives that message to others. He proclaims it. He heralds it. And that's the responsibility of every believer in this room, to herald the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be giving the gospel to other people. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, that's an astounding verse when you think about it, that Paul is saying this about him personally and those who ministered with him. But all of us can say that we have been put in trust with the gospel if you're a believer. And you have a stewardship responsibility. I have a stewardship responsibility to handle that carefully and properly and obey God in giving out the gospel to other people. It was committed to Paul, and it's been committed to you and to me as believers. Colossians 4, 3 and 4, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What was Paul's prayer request? He's saying, hey, would you pray that God gives us opportunities? A door of utterance. It's just talking about an opportunity. Now, we've talked about this many, many times. Just wants to remind us about it this morning and just really ask you, do you pray that way? Do you live that out? We should. God, I pray today you would intersect my life with somebody else's life, and God, give me a clear opportunity to give the gospel truth today. God, this week, would you allow me to intersect with somebody's path? Somebody I'm doing business with, a classmate, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody. God, please bring somebody in my path that I can give the gospel to this week. That's what Paul was asking prayer for. And he says that God would open to us a door of utterance or an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. What's he saying? Mystery is just something that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It wasn't completely clear, but it became crystal clear in the New Testament. That's the mystery of Christ. Nothing else hidden in there. It's just simply the clarity of the gospel. And he says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I might make it clear, that I might be accurate, and I might give it in a way that is wise and proper and pleasing to God. You know, any time that I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, I always ask the Lord, please help me to make it clear. Help me not to mess it up. It's simple, but it's profound. And we must be accurate with the truth of the Word of God and not make it say any more or any less than what the Word of God says, but that as Paul prayed, that we would be clear with the gospel. And as he asked for prayer in Ephesians 6 and verse 19, and as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Every time I read that verse, I'm amazed that Paul's prayer request was for boldness. Because that's not the image that I have of the Apostle Paul. I have an image of Paul, of one who was constantly fearless, constantly bold, constantly willing to step in where other men may fear to tread. And yet I think we have a window into his humanness. And we can connect with this, right? That sometimes we're timid. Sometimes we're fearful. Sometimes we're scared to death of what somebody else may think of us, and we keep our mouth closed. And our prayer request needs to be, God, give me opportunities. Please give me opportunities, and help me to have the boldness to step through it. Folks, I'll admit to you this morning, as I've admitted to you in the past, this is an area that I need to pray about. Because there are times where I am timid to open my mouth. I am timid to step through the door of opportunity. But these are prayer requests that Paul wanted others praying for him, and these are prayer requests that I believe that we need to be praying about. You know, I think for all of these areas, when learning, living, and giving the gospel, that for the vast, vast majority of us here this morning, as believers in Jesus Christ, we would say this: hey, I agree with you, Pastor Todd. I really do. But, you know, I'm convinced that many, many times we just kind of live life. And we don't live it intentionally and purposefully. And there are times where we just, you know, we've got jobs and we've got school and you've got laundry and dishes and cooking and, you know, cars to fix and things around the house to maintain and, you know, soccer games and basketball games and volleyball games, and nothing wrong with any of those things. But that weeks can pass and months pass and years pass and all of a sudden decades pass, and you have to look and say, what has my life counted for? What have I done with my life? Am I living purposefully? Am I living intentionally? Am I truly, truly trying to please and honor God? And I'm living on purpose and not by accident. And I think that's a question we've all got to ask ourselves this morning. You know, in learning the gospel, and I've already touched on this, but am I intentionally, purposefully, specifically, precisely going after the Word of God this year? Do I have a plan in place, or is it just going to be kind of a haphazard, I'll catch it when I can? Living out the gospel, are you consciously, by God's grace, applying the truth of the Word of God to your life? Giving the gospel. You know, I think that many, many, many of us would say, oh yeah, I'm all about giving the gospel. But does it ever cross our brain? Do we think about it? Do we pray about it? Do we beg God for opportunities? Are we looking for opportunities? You know, it's got to be intentional. You know, it's going to be the rare exception that God brings somebody to you, like Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, and he just simply says, what must I do to be saved? That's going to be the exception and not the rule. And folks, I think you understand that I'm certainly not about, and as a church, we're not about twisting arms, getting people to pray a prayer, or anything like that, but we're all about giving the gospel. Is there someone that you could say by God's grace, you know what, I need to take them to lunch. I need to have coffee. I need to invite them over. I need to go shooting or whatever it is, some kind of activity with an individual, and just for the, you know, for gospel purposes, that you're building a friendship, you're building a connection, and just praying, God, give me opportunities. God, open up a door here. But it's got to be intentional. You know, for some years now, we've used the Exchange Bible Study, and it's a favorite of mine. I really like it a lot. And just saying, hey, would you be willing to do a 4-week Bible study with me? And let's just sit down over coffee and let's discuss this. It's being intentional. It's asking the question. You know, and you'll be amazed at how many people would say yes to something like that. And just opening up our mouth and saying, God, help me give the gospel. We need to do that, folks. We need to be learning and living and giving the gospel. The final thought, and we're done here this morning, it's entirely by His grace. Our mission statement recognizes the source of our enablement, and it's entirely by His grace. Grace, as we would often say, is unmerited favor from God, and I think that's a good definition of grace. But in this context, let me define it this way. Grace is undeserved enablement from God to obediently fulfill what He has asked me to do. James says, He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. You know, God is the one who enables us. As Paul writes, our sufficiency is not in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's only by His grace that we accomplish anything. You know, it is not the goal of Burge Terrace Baptist Church to make a name for ourselves. It's not to be known as somehow the biggest and the best or whatever. Our goal is to glorify God and to learn and to live and to give the gospel entirely by His grace. And as we wrap up here this morning, I just want to pose some questions to you. You know, as I've tried to state this morning, that we've got to live on purpose. We've got to live intentionally. If you don't, time will fly by. And there will be little to nothing accomplished that counts for eternity. We've got to be purposeful. We've got to be intentional. God has never designed us to live self-centered, self-indulgent lives. But I ask you this morning, what are you doing with your life? Does it count for eternity? What is your mission? What is your purpose? What are you living for? If you were forced to give an answer this morning, could it truly be that as it boils down that you're just living for self? Just kind of a self-centered, self-indulgent life. And really, not that you're doing anything wicked or heinous or bad, but it's just all about you. And God wants it to be all about Him. As Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. What are you living for? And I submit to us this morning that this statement needs to be far more than just a banner that hangs on our wall. But it needs to be something that we live out as God's people. And that in 2016, that we are giving honor and glory to our God. And we do that by learning and living and giving the gospel entirely by His grace. Father, I pray this morning that You would take these closing moments and just use them according to Your sovereign will. Father, I believe this morning that there are probably some believers here that just need to do some introspection. Ask the basic question, what am I living for? Am I living on purpose? Am I living intentionally? Am I purposefully and intentionally learning and living and giving the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are these things that I think about? Are these things that I pray about? are these things that are on my mind. Father, I pray that as believers, we would take the truths that we've looked at this morning, we would apply them to our hearts and our lives. God, please. Lord, it may be that for some of us this morning, we just need to say, oh God, would you by your grace enable me to live out this mission? Really not a mission per se from Birch Terrace Baptist Church, but a mission from you, God. Lord, I pray whatever you're speaking to someone about this morning, that there would be a right and proper response. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.